I don't know about you, but I have thoroughly enjoyed this week. It has been just a real blessing to be with good people over here in Arkansas. Actually, I believe this is my first trip to Arkansas, now that I think about it. But it's good to be with you and to find the kind of faith that just is admirable. This is a congregation that I could just plant in and just be totally happy. And hopefully you feel that way too. Some very good people here and some good cooks. They even put corn in cornbread and pepper in something. But anyway, I had pepper in it the other day. But food's been great. The association's been great. Been privileged to meet with so many different people this week during the daytime and talk about some personal issues that folks have. And that's just been a pleasure. Hope that's been helpful to those that we've talked with, and that there's long-term bonds that have been created as a result of that. Folks have had me out for a lot of meals, with the exception of the night I went to Wooster instead of Pizza Hut or Pizza Inn. That's a nice little town, but ended up there one night, and I totally stood up a wonderful young couple that had chili without me. I just spaced it. And I apologize to them so much. I've not ever stood anybody up. I don't usually miss meals. But I really appreciate the generous way in which they accepted that, and they must not have missed me too much. They went ahead and ate anyway. But appreciate that. Appreciate the good elders here for inviting me to be here. Elijah and his family, marvelous combination you have in this church, and I hope that you continue to move forward with the work here. It takes an eldership and a leadership with a lot of vision to look at the kinds of problems we have going on in our culture and to unashamedly address those issues. Too many congregations, folks walk in with a big smile on their face and say they're fine, and then they walk out. They come in hurting and they leave hurting because the things that are bothering them don't get addressed too much. So we've been trying to address those things this week. If you want to get in touch with me, I've given a card to several. I've got cards in my pocket I can pass out to anyone that wants to get in touch with me, and I just welcome you to do that. If you want to go online, you can go to artadams3049@yahoo.com, or you more likely are going to get me at the site called leavingthepit.com or leavingthepitbehind.org. That's the business address. And most of the material I've been presenting is out there on that website, on those two websites. So there's a whole bunch more out there in terms of addictions. Everything from gambling to relationship addictions. That's for people who are boy and girl crazy. And food addictions, all kinds of things out there. Grief and loss, a lot of stuff out there. Go out there and look at it if you want to, and there's material with that. You know, when I first started talking about the problem of pornography, I talked about it as a pending epidemic, and that was just a few years ago. But now it is described in churches as a pandemic. There was a study done by the Barna Group, which is a study of basically conservative or fundamental churches. And they took some surveys, and what they found is that 65% of the men who say they are church, that is regular church-going men, 65% of them reported viewing pornography regularly every week. That's a large number. 43% of the women who are churched say they are involved in pornography at least weekly, visiting those sites. The basic difference is that the men go to the picture sites and the women tend to go to the relationship sites, such as blogs, chat rooms, those kinds of things. But as that statistic was reported, now it's kind of shifting a little bit, and it's almost starting to equal out, or at least it's getting close. You can check that Barna study online if you want to, Barna study on pornography. It's a 40-page report, and in that it reports all kinds of statistics regarding pornography. When I talk about pornography, I am really talking, in this lesson at least, about the misuse of our electronic equipment again. And when I first started out in this series, I would talk about computers, about laptops, or about hard drives. But anymore, pornography is often viewed on such things as cell phones or tablets or other electronic devices. And as a matter of fact, in the Lord's church, what we find is some of our brethren have been fired from their job for viewing pornography on the company computers. Some of our brethren have been arrested for pulling off in a parking lot viewing porn and stimulating themselves while they view the porn, and a cop walks up on them and they get arrested. Some of our brethren have been involved in that. And I would dare say that in many audiences, there are those who engage in the secret sin, or what they think is a secret sin, of the viewing of pornography. And we want to talk about that a little bit this evening. I want to ask first, where did you learn the facts of life? Now by that, what boys are and what girls are, and what boys and girls do, and what adults do, where did you learn about all that? Most of the time when I talked with people, they will tell me that they learned about the facts of life. Either they had the talk, which I hear very seldom, or they read a magazine, saw a magazine, or they found it online, or they heard about it in a shower room or somewhere from peers. And I want to suggest to you, if that's where we're going to find out about sexual things, then it's no wonder we have a problem. Because we have been having the devil to be our tutor. The devil's never going to lead you to what's right. So we have a lot of misinformation. It starts at a very early age, sometimes as early as the second or third grade, a child has seen pornography on the computer. There's some websites you go to, you think you're doing a history lesson on a historic building. If you hit .com, then it takes you to, or .org, it will take you to a porn site. If you hit .com, it will take you to the historical site. So some people, some young folks, as they do their homework, stumble onto these sites. And there may be some kind of disclaimer, are you at least 18, but all you have to say is yes. And then it'll take you right there. So a number of people get caught up in internet pornography. But I want to suggest that when it starts there, it doesn't stop there. I talk with a number of folks in marriage counseling, members of the church I'm talking about in this lesson tonight. And what they will tell me often is that their introduction to sexual things happened back when they were in their early teens or earlier. And these things happen, and continued regular viewing of porn with self-stimulation. I'm going to use some terms that adults will understand rather than the normal terms. But the viewing of porn, the surfing the net to various porn sites, and the self-stimulation that has been ongoing for many males since the age of 12 or 13. Now, what people don't realize is when they're viewing porn, they actually are training their brain for some things. The young men that I talk with say, you know, I always thought that, well, when I get married, I won't have to worry about that because I'll have a wife and she'll take care of my sexual needs. And little to find out that when they get married, that they are preferring the fantasy over the reality because they've trained their brain in that way. And I want to suggest right now that there is no woman alive or no man alive who can compete with a fantasy. That's just a statement of fact. And so what happens is those that have trained their brain to go in here and be involved in this type of lust. These are people that will have problems once they've trained their brain to do that. We're going to talk about that a lot this evening. So where'd you learn about the facts of life? Do your children know about the facts of life? Have you had the talk? We used to call that in other generations. I asked the question one time, well, where do I go in the Bible to find the talk? And didn't take long to realize it's in the wisdom literature. Over in the book of Proverbs, the talk, Solomon says, my son, and he talks about if sinners entice you, if you're going to run with a wild gang or the violent gangs, then you need to be careful about who you're hanging out with. We read in chapters 5 through 7 of the Proverbs about the promiscuous lifestyle and how you don't go down the street looking for that, because this is the way to hell. This is the way to Sheol, going down to the pangs of death. And there he tells us that if you want to choose that lifestyle, then you are choosing something like taking fire into your bosom, and you're going to end up being burnt. So that's the talk. And it's there in Proverbs. Now, that's not the only place it is. It's throughout that wisdom literature. Solomon talks about the difference between true love and lustful love in the Song of Solomon. It's a book a lot of folks never read. It's a poetry book. But it's over there as well. And that's in the wisdom literature. So there's a lot in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I should tell you this. You think I've talked long this week, and I have. But I had a congregation in Bowling Green, Kentucky, that asked me, among other things to speak on, we would like for you to take a Saturday afternoon and to start in Genesis and go to Revelation on what the Bible says about sex. And we don't want you to miss any passages. I have the longest record for the longest lesson there, and I was moving as fast as I could. You see, while the Bible is not primarily a sex book, the author of sexuality has addressed that throughout the Scriptures. But somehow, in our culture and in our studies, we've kind of passed over a lot of those verses. But they are there. They were there when society was pretty prudish. They were there when it was pretty loose. And they're there today. And what we need to do is to let God speak to us on the things of sexuality. You can start over in Genesis and come all the way through with all kinds of sexual passages about sexuality. Now, in the Old Testament, for instance, we would look at some of the Old Testament writings about sex, and we learn about different kinds of sexual things. As a matter of fact, we see how seriously God takes sexual perversion in the Old Testament. Here in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, the first 18 verses, he talks about incest, that sex with a close family relative. And he says that the penalty for that is death. It's the death penalty. You don't mess around with your family. And he says that in that passage, and God viewed it under the law of Moses as that which was worthy of death. You do not go there. Then we see such things as adultery. Leviticus chapter 19 through chapter 22, that's several chapters, and there he talks about the sin of adultery. That's cheating on your marriage partner. That's what adultery is. And he spends a long, long time going into great detail about how you do not cheat on your marriage partner, and he has a variety of ways that people do that. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 22 through 29, there he talks about the crime of rape. And this is another capital punishment for not only the person who is committing the rape, but also for the victim of the rape, if it is in a city area where they could cry out and get some help. If they don't cry out, they're guilty and punishable by death as well. If they're out in the country and nobody's going to hear them and they don't cry out, then that's not the deal. But part of the Old Testament law also on rape is that if a person raped a virgin, now get this, that the virgin had to marry her rapist. You can read about that. Whoredom, that is someone who plays the harlot. That's condemned in the Old Testament. They were not supposed to go about just being sexually active, we'd call it today. There's a lot of folks who would fall under this category, and if we were under the law of Moses, there'd be a lot of burials these days, because these are capital crimes under the Old Testament law. Bestiality, that's sex with an animal. And both the individual committing that and the person and the animal, they were both to be put to death, because that is confusion. Leviticus 20, verse 15 and 16 says, do not do that. But in our day and time of experimentation, we see this more and more as a sin that is being played out. The sin of sodomy, that is, homosexuality is what we would call it. And that sin is condemned in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 12, among other verses. And there, the penalty for sodomy is death. Then we look at the non-virgin bride. Here's a woman comes to the wedding, and she has been with somebody before. And the penalty for her, if she comes without the tokens of her virginity, that is, that she's not a virgin, then the penalty for that is that bride dies. It's a death penalty. So you want to be pretty careful with that one. Alright, the simple thing from the law of Moses, thou shalt not commit adultery, is one of the Ten Commandment laws. Now, I don't know how God could be any more plain when He says, if you do these things, you're worthy of death. I'm glad we don't live under the Old Testament law, because we would have some pretty serious things going on if we were to try people in our day and time with the high promiscuity, the free love, the friends with benefits, or whatever we call it these days, the person that clicks on your website and says, I'm 3 miles away, I'll come down if you want a quickie. Those things are out there in our culture. We are in a sex-saturated culture. And unfortunately, or fortunately, we don't live under the Old Testament. But we do live under the New Testament. So in the New Testament, we see passages, and we're going to come back to this one. But in Matthew 5, 27 through 30, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that we're not to look on a woman to lust after her. The one that does has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And the passage there tells us, you know, not only don't you engage in promiscuous sex, but you don't even look at the other person with the idea of thinking about what it might like to be with them. Now, that doesn't carry a capital penalty, but it does say that there is a consequence. And God sees that as adultery. He says you've committed adultery with your already in your heart. Fornication is spoken against. Now, the difference between adultery and fornication is adultery is generally involves a married person. A married person steps out sexually. That's adultery. But a single person steps out and does the same thing, that's called fornication. Fornication is the broader term that is inclusive of all sexual misconduct. All. It includes homosexuality. In the book of Jude, there it talks about the men of Sodom who committed fornication. That word's used there and ties it right to the sin of sodomy. That's over there as well. In Romans 1, verse 29, it talks there about people who took a path away from God, and among other things they did is they went the way of fornication. They were just sexually wanton as they went out. Many other passages, we've got a lot of material to cover tonight. But in the book of Romans, we read again about not committing adultery, and that the law is there as a deterrent to that. It's supposed to be, at least. In 1 Peter 4, verse 3 and 4, there we find another word, the word lasciviousness. The word lasciviousness is also used in Galatians, the 5th chapter. And what it means is that which is inclined to develop prurient interest or lust. So lasciviousness, that would be walking vulgar, dressing vulgar, acting vulgar, being suggestive, if you please. And all those things are incorporated under lasciviousness. I would say that in that context, that we need to be very careful staying away from that. That's going to include things like going down to the club where everybody's shaking and shimmying and dancing around, where people are rubbing themselves against each other. That's going to include that, along with other things that would be provocative. A person could be dressed lascivious. I get very concerned about Christian ladies who there's no slack in their slacks, and whose top is so low that when they bend over, you get a full peep show. I get concerned about that. And I just have a little trouble thinking that our sisters are that naive, that they don't realize what's happening. Anybody else have that problem? That's covered under lasciviousness, and if not there, it's certainly included under lack of, or under modesty. Now, in case we missed anything, the Galatian writer, after he lists the sexual sins and the attitude sins, what he says, and such like. And then he says that under this such like, anything that looks like this, looks like a duck, acts like a duck, it's a duck. And he says anything that looks like this, that goes in the same category. And then in this all-inclusive sweep, he says those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's a pretty slick statement, because it says there's a line of demarcation on who can be a child of God and who will enter the kingdom of God and who will not. And the line is drawn right there in this case, as we look tonight, in terms of immorality. You know, when we have a lot of baby mamas today, you know what I'm talking about? Someone says, oh, that's a baby mama, which means that someone's had a child out of wedlock. And you talk about mass confusion, it's in some neighborhoods on Father's Day, because there's a whole bunch of fathers out there with the same mother, or the same woman. But in the Bible, there's a passage with an Old Testament concept that actually is not a dirty word. It is a very clear word, and it's the word bastard. And Romans 12, verse 8 says, God disciplines you as his child, else were you bastards or illegitimate children. Because God loves us, he treats us different from a child who is born out of wedlock. And that term means something in the Bible. But unfortunately, in our culture, we have become desensitized to that word having any stigma to it. But it does. It does according to Scripture. Then there are the whoremongers in the passages here. Talk about whoremongers. These are the men generally who are out hunting for a woman, hunting to see who they can find hook up with. These are your whoremongers, and they're out looking at who's loose, who might be coming across sexually with them. They're on the prowl. That's a whoremonger. And so men, if men are out on the prowl, then whoremonger's the word for that. Sodomy is condemned in Romans, the first chapter. Talks about men laying with men and women with women, doing that which is unseemly. And he says in this context, for this cause, among other things, for this cause God gave them up. Well, when I talk to people in the church who are having sexual problems, or with families that are have a history, I have every one of those where people come to me and they want to talk about, what do I do? Well, fortunately, God didn't give us the death sentence, but he did give us the quit it sentence. And he says, you need to knock that off, because these are things the child of God cannot do and still go to heaven. You can't have a foot in the world and a foot in the church. So we've got to make a decision what we're going to do here. But these are things that the Bible condemns. He tells us to flee fornication. Now, that doesn't mean see how close you can get to it. That doesn't mean put temptation in front of you. It doesn't mean that, well, we're going out on a date or an activity tonight, and I better take protection just in case. If you do that, you're not fleeing fornication. You're planning for it to happen, maybe. That's not fleeing fornication. If we're out here and we could say, well, you know, we're not going to go all the way, but I'm going to go see if I can kiss her head off, or if he can kiss my head off. If we can kiss each other until we're so sexually excited, flee fornication. And I'm going to show you a little later in this lesson reasons that we ought to do that, not just because ought not to do it, not just because God said it, but when we are involved in turning someone else on and turning ourselves on, there is a process that happens in the body that does not turn off naturally. And the effects of that linger for years to come. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. And then he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8, we're going to look at in some detail. He says that godly people possess their vessel in honor. And there, our vessel, he's talking about that which makes a woman a woman, and that which makes a man, your genitals, if you would, your sexual organs. And so he tells us there that we need to be honorable with that. Now, when I talk about pornography, and I'm going to talk kind of plain tonight, but when I talk about pornography and someone comes to me and they say, oh, my husband is involved in pornography, or my wife is out here in some chat room and she's talking with somebody in the Dominican Republic and he's telling her all these sweet nothings and they're sending hugs and kisses and rendezvous and all that kind of stuff, I have to ask the question, with a married couple, what is your frequency in being together in a sexual union as husband and wife? Well, sometimes there are people who aren't able to because they have physical roadblocks. There's some illnesses that cause a person not to be able to be stimulated, and there are some, there's some that just cause people not to be able to be stimulated. But I'm not talking about physical roadblocks or handicaps like that. But when I ask the question among members of the church, what is the frequency in your marriage of your sexual expression to each other? What I get, and these are answers, and these are typical answers, these aren't the extremes. One man said 4 times a year if I'm lucky. That's once every 3 months. That's 90 days apart. No wonder this man has some problems that he came to me because he's satisfying himself with pornography. But there's another problem here, and that is the lack of frequency in his life, in his marriage. I'm going to talk about a passage on that in a moment. One person told me, once a year, if I've been good that year. Another says, well, never. We haven't had relations in 3-4 years. And then others say, about every 6 months or various other things. You can read these. And then some say 2 or 3 times a week, except during the menstrual cycle. Well, I think we need to listen to God on this. I know we do. Paul, as we've already looked at some verses on this, what we see is God regulates not only what we're not to do, but in marriage where you have a free pass, that you ought to be engaged in desire one toward another. Well, let's look at this. Galatians 5, he talks about the works of the flesh. Romans 1, those without natural affection. Rehearsing what we just talked about. Matthew 5, he talks about looking for the with the intent of mind of lusting. He's not talking about looking. He's talking about looking for the purpose of lusting, and that's adultery. Then, and Peter jumps aboard here with 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, and he talks about people who have trained their mind to think on sex all the time. And no, that's not every man, nor is it every woman. But there are some that have trained their eyes, he's talking to Christians, that have trained their eyes to try to get the peekaboo shots, to try to see some other person and think about them in sexual ways. And he says these people have eyes full of adultery, and then this statement that scares me, he says they cannot cease from sin. Read it for yourself, 2 Peter 2:14. And he says they cannot cease from sin. In other words, they have trained their mind to be so perverted that it just becomes a natural thing and there's not a regular stopping place there. they have reached the point to where that's all they're thinking about. They see women as sexual objects or men as sexual objects. Now, where the addiction starts is not where it stops. This passage in 2 Timothy says, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And then 2 Peter again talks about those, he's talking about people in the church who should be supporters of that which is godly lifestyle, but what they're doing is they're using the church to exploit the weaker members, and they're enticing unsteadfast souls, taking advantage of the sisters or of the brothers. That's what he's talking about. And you know what he says there? You read it. It says, "For whom the blackness of darkness is preserved." You don't get any blacker than that. The blackness of darkness. Why? Because not only they are sinning, but they are taking somebody with them. Someone who's trying to get their act together and pull right back in by somebody that wants to take advantage of them. And that's pretty straight language there. Job said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look on a maiden." Now, if I understand the book of Job, this was written back in the patriarchal age. The language is there. A lot of things in the book would suggest that. And if so, it might be the first book written in the Old Testament. Certainly before Genesis, because Job was before Moses. But at any rate, wherever you are on that, Job, the 31st chapter, 1 through 4, Job says, "You know, I made a covenant, I made a deal with my eyes." And you know what that tells me? That tells me that he may have had, or others in his time, may have had trouble looking at the women. Now, when I look at some of the clothes they wore back then, it's like, well, that ain't nothing compared to what people wear today. But yet, people were finding ways to check out, in this case, the maidens or the younger women. All right. When it comes to pornography, there are several categories of pornography. And I'm not going to go into all these tonight. But several types of pornography that people go to the digital devices for. The first is fantasy sex. In other words, this is kind of out of curiosity to see what's there. Then there's the seductive type of pornography. That is where one is being like a predator and conquering another. The voyeuristic sex is that where we're looking in someone else's bedroom and we're watching a couple engaged in sexual activity. There's the intrusive sex, to where we're watching that, but then we get involved in it some way as well, maybe through a chat room or a hotel online, where we click into and visit and act things out with a mouse. Exhibitionism is basically, we would call this kind of flashing people. That's exhibitionism. Sex trading has to do with the purchase of sex for some reason. You'll see that a lot of times when a pop-up comes on and says, "I'm right down the road, just a little bit away, and give me a call or a click and say yes, and I'll be right down." Okay, that's sex trading. Now, usually when they come down, there's some string attached to that, I need money for my electric bill, or my mama's sick, or something like that, and they'll play you. Then there's the anonymous sex. These are people who don't know each other. They meet. It's only for a sexual encounter. They do what they do, and then they're both gone. They don't even know who they are. That's mindless sexual stuff. Then there's prostitution, and then pain exchange, where a person gets off by hurting someone. That's going to be such thing as autoerotic asphyxiation, where you're choking somebody for a more intense sexual release, or where we are the sadomasochistic kinds of stuff. And then there's the exploitative sex that usually goes into pedophilia or sex with a minor. All right, so how do we? What's going to go on? What's the criteria here for people that are highly involved in pornography? Frequent viewing for longer periods than intended. We've looked at that all week as a criteria for addiction. In other words, I'm obsessed with this. I'm just clicking on this mouse and just flying through stuff. That's out there. Repeated unsuccessful attempts to stop or to cut back or to control behavior. Irritability. When you're not online, you're not engaged in, or you are engaged in, you're not engaged in irritability when that happens. Then, escalating sexual behaviors. That is where a person is not satisfied, where you start, it's not where you stop. So this is the person that starts, but what stimulated them to start with is not what stimulates them now. So it's very progressive. As we talked about evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, this gets progressive as people get involved in this. In other words, it gets more and more intense, more and more bizarre, more and more variety, searching for various opportunities. So deceiving family and friends is another criteria that I need to protect where I am, so I may lie about what I'm looking at. I may deceive that, well, I don't know how that got there. I must have a virus or something on this device. But usually folks know how things got there. Sometimes people commit illegal acts online. They those that are the perverts out there will have involved time in grooming other people for sexual activity. Will often feign to be a different age than they are, and young people often get pulled into this kind of stuff, seduced online, rendezvous to meet, and then just kind of grooming and setting up and then moving in. All right, another criteria is jeopardizing or losing relationships like a job, career, or education. Someone says about pornography that, well, it's just sex with self and lust. Well, it's better to do it online than to go out and actually physically be with somebody else. Others will say, well, it doesn't hurt anybody. It's just something a person does for themselves. So it's a victimless crime. Well, I want to suggest it isn't. Not only is the victim the person doing it, but the victim is also the person who's made the video or who's out there on the screen. They often are very damaged people, and more often than not, they don't even like the people that they're trying to seduce. It's a game. And ultimately, it hurts the person that you either are married to or you ultimately be married to. Because this is an act of betrayal. It's using our body that is designed to be for one person and one person only. That's our marriage partner. And it's taking that and giving it to a perversion of various sorts. Someone says, well, you know, I look at porn because it helps me to be more active when I'm with my marital partner. Others say it's not real life. I can stop when I want to. Well, there's no real consequences, or it satisfies my curiosity. So I'm out here just kind of surfing around, learning about all these things from the internet or from some site. Well, those are myths. Those are ways to deny what's really going on. I'm going to talk about what's going on. But do you know this? That viewing pornography, this is from a research study, viewing pornography releases the same chemicals into your brain that heroin or cocaine does. And that's not to say that you are high on cocaine or heroin, but it's saying the same centers of your brain that are active during cocaine use and heroin use, that those centers are active during this use. Now, let me talk about the brain just a little bit more. In the midbrain, everyone's got a midbrain. Take two fingers and where those intersect, that's your midbrain. And in your midbrain, there's a part of that primal brain that is called your amygdala. You don't have to remember that if you don't want to. But it's called your amygdala. That amygdala, every time you do something different or new, whether it's sexual or otherwise, that amygdala tells your brain, hey, you know how to do this. And the amygdala does not have a conscience. It doesn't determine whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. It's just, you know how to do this. Now, every time a person's out here with their digital devices and they're abusing themselves with these, every time they do that, that amygdala is registering, you know how to do this. Okay? So here we are, walking down the street singing Do Wah Diddy. Anybody do that? Okay? So we're walking down the street, and all of a sudden, we see this situation. We see someone with yoga pants or something. Or we see some guy out here that's pretty tight looking. And so we see them, and if we have been doing these things, guess what happens? It's an automatic response. We see the stimulus, and we trigger in the behavior we know how to do. That's what lust is. Now, why is it intense like that? It's intense because that's what we've been doing. And we have trained our brain that when we see certain things, this behavior I know how to do kicks in. Which is another way of saying the more stuff that I stick in my brain, the more I am involved in permissive kinds of things, the more temptation I'm going to have that others may not have because they don't do that. But I'm going to have that temptation. Guess how long I'm going to have it? The rest of my life. Because once the brain knows how to do something and it's stored in that amygdala, it doesn't go away. It's there. It's like a Pandora's box. Now, that's part of why when a person gets married, that they think, okay, I got clear sailing now. I can be sexual when I want to be. They get married, and guess what? Here we've trained the brain a different way. I see the stimulus, I get the response. You see that? That's one of the dangers here. All right. Consistent exposure to pornography rewires the brain. We just said that. Patients with cyber sex, online pornography addiction report a level of stimulation that is difficult to replicate in real life with real people. And what that says in this research is that the fantasy is more intense and more powerful than the reality. Guess what that means? It means in your marriage bed that the excitement that comes from in marital sex is going to be secondary to the excitement that comes with self-stimulation and chasing the porn. You think that'll create a problem in a marriage? Yeah. You think that creates a problem when husband and wife are in bed together and you can tell he or she's not with this? Where's your mind? And it may be that mind's flashing back through those photo memories that have been stored in the mind. And while we are trying to be intimate with our marriage partner, we actually are cheating on the marriage partner mentally by remembering all these flash things that we've seen. Okay? That's a problem. And anyone who's got that sixth sense knows something's not right. They may not know what's wrong, but they know something's not right. And so as you dig down into that, you find some of this stuff. Study of youth between the ages of 10 and 17 concluded that there's a significant relationship between frequent viewing of pornography and feelings of loneliness and major depression. This is in adolescence. Alright, so what happens here? We're online, we're this anonymous person out here, we're basically having cyber sex out here, and loneliness and major depression, there's a correlation between those and this, the viewing of this. So it doesn't hurt anybody? Really? Doesn't hurt anybody. Well, the research says otherwise. The role of pornography, we've talked about some of this, is that I can be anybody I want to be out there. I can be fantasizing in my own mind, or if I'm engaged in some kind of interactive site, then I can tell them whoever I want to be. I can have any name I want to have. I can lie as much as I want to, though that's not right. I'm not going to be rejected. probably because that person wants some money, or at least their stuff's out there for folks to view freely. If I'm sitting there by myself, then I'm probably going to be pretty lonely, pretty guilty, pretty bored, pretty unhappy, because I am taking a shortcut around what God asked to happen. And what He asked to happen is, you do not awaken your sexuality before the time. You save yourself from marriage. Let me do an insert here. Young folks and old folks alike who are single, you want to be very careful that you do not turn on your sexual desires before the time. That means we've got to be careful where we go, what we do, what we talk about. We've got to be careful about all that stuff. What you allow in your mind, even what music you listen to. You've got to be careful, because the goal is not to awaken our sexuality. We keep that. That is a special gift that we have for the person we're going to marry. Someone says, well, it's too late for me. I've already been out here doing stuff. Well, I want to suggest that while it may be too late to back up when you've had multiple partners, or even one partner, maybe too late to back up and erase that, but every time that you engage in sexuality after that, you increase the hurt, the pain, you amplify what's already there. So, if you've already been sexually active, quit it. And save yourself for your marriage. If you haven't been sexually active, then God bless you and continue to save yourself for your marriage. Fact is, in a couple of congregations, they've got some young people that have made a pact to guard each other so that we can present ourselves to the marriage bed pure. And where a woman wears a white dress at a wedding, it means something. So some have made a pact that they are not going to sin. They're going to help each other. And if they get themselves in a tight spot and they're wondering, should I, shouldn't I, you get on the phone and call this other person who's going to tell you, you know what, sister, you need to get out of there. Why don't you go down and go somewhere else, change your setting, or why don't you just head down to a safe place and I'll come pick you up. Is any parents here that wouldn't go pick up their kid if their kid was in danger like that? And all it can take is, Mom, Dad, this is not doing very well. Can you come get me? And I'll just almost guarantee you there's not a parent that won't say, I'll be right there. Okay, but you got to make the call. You got to ask for the help. All right. In the pornography addiction cycle, we see that it's very predictable. It is like being in a revolving door. There's no natural outlet for this. So we start with the craving or the tension. Here's a person that maybe had a sexual dream the night before, or something's going on that's sexual. We got hormones floating in the air. And so we're thinking in sexual terms. We may be in a place that is particularly difficult for us. So the cravings start, and with that comes the sexual tension. And then something, we're already kind of sort of there, and then something happens, something visual that feeds that. And then it's like, you know, I really can't do this. This is not right. And so we have pain that starts coming forward, whatever that pain is, and we try to suppress that. Then the fantasy starts. And by the way, with pain, it may be the pain of boredom. It may be the pain of loneliness. It may be physical pain. It might be a whole bunch of stuff. That's the stage where people, when I ask them, why do you view porn? And let's unpack your baggage before that. What's going on? And that's where they'll tell me, I had a bad day. I was angry at work. And so I came home mad. I was stressed. I had anxiety. I was bored. And I didn't have an outlet. So what do? You go home and you look at porn. That's that step. Then the fantasy starts. Person gets online, they start fantasizing, and as they're doing that, they're already having like the sweaty palms, they're having physical symptoms that indicate that they have started to engage their chemistry. Then the hunt, that's surfing, and then the connection, we find people or things to look at or people to interact with. Then the action, where we begin self-stimulation, we're looking, we're clicking back and forth, and so forth, and then the fulfillment, and ultimately the release, and then the feelings of guilt. And we make this vow, I'm not going to do this anymore. I got to get this under control. And then back to the top of the cycle in a few days, and then this whole thing continues. That's the cycle of addiction. Where can we stop it? And the answer is at any place in that interval. You do intervention. And the intervention has to do with letting folks know, letting someone know, an accountability person, let them know what's going on with you and that you're in a danger zone, you need some help. All right, we could say a lot more about that. The inner conflict is that the sexual stimulation is pleasurable, but the feeling I shouldn't do it is guilt-ridden and shame-ridden. So what am I going to do? I'm out here, shouldn't do it, want to do it, shouldn't do it, want to do it, shouldn't do it, want to do it. And if I stay in that back and forth, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to go to the barbershop and get a haircut. Stay there too long, that's what's going to happen. Sexual addiction is generally accepted by the non-Christian world. As a matter of fact, when you look in the diagnostic manual, you won't find pornography as being a mental illness or as being something diagnosable. You will find obsessive compulsive stuff in there. You'll find some other ways that you can get at this. But the Christian world, or the non-Christian world, doesn't think this is a problem. As a matter of fact, you go to see some therapists, they'll say, well, I don't know why you're so hung up on that. Everybody does that. Well, that's not true to start with. And to finish with, nobody should be telling you that. If it's a problem for you, it's a problem. But sometimes people just kind of dismiss that. Sexual addiction is pleasurable, and yet over time, it takes over a person's mind, and it causes their body chemistry to be altered. It causes erosion in the brain with the body chemistry. Okay. Dangers to society. 86% of convicted rapists confess to regular exposure to pornography. In other words, they viewed pornography. And then they go out and act it out. 86% of those that are rapists say that. By the way, there's a small percentage of people who are rapists. But 57% of convicted rapists try to enact pornographic images. They're copying what's on the screen. Now, that's going to also include such things as date rape. Not just your con artist, but here's a person that once they start the sexual stuff, start getting the kissing and the making out and all that stuff that goes with that, then they're used to going for the whole deal. And so virtually a date rape kind of situation. 51% of male students exposed to violent pornography indicated the likelihood that they would go out and rape a woman. Pretty serious. What's wrong with this? Well, aside from the Bible, which is enough, it devalues the act of marriage, that we are to keep ourselves for each other. As the marriage vow goes, keep myself for you and you alone. Now, that's a marriage vow. That's a promise before God. God's called as the witness. So in marriage, certainly as we make that marriage vow, we have promised to keep ourselves for you and you alone. You know what that means? That means your partner is the only one that is entitled to entice you sexually. That means even you don't do it. If it's for you and you alone, it's not for me and you alone. Right? That's what the promise is. That's the covenant that we make with God. Now, pornography is void of relationship. You don't have to be emotionally involved or otherwise involved. It's void of relationship. And people can do some pretty humiliating things out there. It damages the marriage. It creates unrealistic beliefs on the part of the husband or the wife. And as we said before, you can't compete with the fantasy. It's destructive to the user. It can lead to social isolation, because if I'm getting my satisfaction from a digital device, then I don't really have to get out and socialize in the real world. I don't have to go through the normal exchanges that happen in relationship building. So I skip all that. Now what happens is I've become socially isolated, socially awkward, because I've missed all these steps. It can also separate us from family, can cause the loss of a job, especially if you work for a company that has a zero tolerance policy on viewing porn on their equipment. It increases depression, paranoia. Paranoia is basically a fear. And the fear of being caught, the fear of being arrested, especially if you're going to sites that are illegal sites, such sites as the snuff sites, where someone actually is being killed out there, or if you're going to the pedophile sites. And there are such sites out there. Some of y'all kind of frowned, but there are sites out there where the people are being choked to death on some of these videos. You get some very, very bizarre stuff out there. And I hope you don't search for that. I won't tell you what names to look for. Okay. All right. But the role of sex with ourself is self-soothing, releases tension and stress, can alter a bad mood. And so after a person has been tense, tight, up, stressed out, often what they say is that during that release, I feel okay again. My stress is gone. So I'm using this to self-medicate. Okay? That's how I deal with my stress, is to go out here and do this. That's how I get rid of my boredom. What's the spiritual impact of this? Well, God intends this sexual expression to be only in the marriage act. Sexuality is not a selfish act. Its purpose is to build up the marriage relationship, not to be a wedge in the marriage relationship. Pornography is a form of infidelity and adultery against the marital partner. Pornography and self-stimulation are disrespectful to your body that is called the temple of the Holy Spirit that's in you. We've defiled the temple. Whoever defiles the temple, him will God destroy. That's what the passage says. We devalue the seed of life when we're involved in this. Now, here's a passage that we looked at the other night. You want to know what the will of God is on this? Here it is. For this is the will of God. Now, that makes it very clear. This is the will of God. We all got that? This is the will of God. You want to know what God's will is? What? This is the will of God. What? Even your sanctification. This is what sets you apart from the world. When you have given yourself to the Lord, you have been set apart. But here's one of the demarcations that sets you apart, that you abstain from fornication. That's all the sexual sins. You abstain from those. Don't do them. That each one of you knows how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor. All right, what does that tell me? That my body belongs to the Lord. We looked at that the other night. That it is set aside to be for a purpose, and that is to be sanctified and to be honorable before God. What's it not for? It is not in the passion of lust, even as the Gentiles who do not know God. People who don't know God engage in these activities. People who do know God don't. That's what that says. That's the will of God. You will know the difference between a worldly person and a person who's a child of God. There's a line there. Not in the passion of lust, and that we keep ourselves in honor. But I want you to notice there's a threat here. And what he says, that no man transgress and wrong his brother in the matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we forewarned you. Flee fornication. Every sin a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Now I want you to turn with me, and we're going to not complete all the things we have to say tonight, but we're going to get to some of these. In Matthew 25, starting out in verse 27, here Jesus says, "Whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in her heart. The subject is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus takes it a step further and says adultery is an attitude of heart. So that whoever is looking on someone, thinking sexually about them, that person has already committed adultery with that person in their heart. And then, if you drop down to the end of that particular section, he talks about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and he talks about infidelity in marriage. Okay? Does that feel like a sexual context to you? I'm having trouble getting through this without seeing that as a sexual context. But there's two things in the middle of that that I used to ask myself, well, how do these fit? But I think I know how now. He says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's right in the middle of these two. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Now I have to ask the question, if we're talking about looking and lusting, and then we're talking about our eyes and our hands, what are our eyes and our hands doing? Well, if I'm using my eyes for lust, then he says I need to be willing to go to any extreme not to do that. Don't misuse your eyes. That's pretty extreme. And he says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Well, what's my hand doing? And in the sexual context and the pornography context, what we're talking about is self-stimulation with your hand. If you can't control your eyes and your hand, you'd be better not to have your eyes and hand and still go to heaven than you would be to have all your members of your body and go to hell. Now, if that is not a context, I need somebody to help me understand that better. Because that's right there in the middle of that. And I think that underscores how serious this stuff is. Don't do this. Now, is Jesus solely talking about pornography and self-stimulation? No. There's many other things fit in there. But is that included? And I believe the answer to that is yes. Our sexuality and our spirituality are interlinked. It's not, well, our sexuality we do behind closed doors. We had it from God and everybody else and go be sexual. But our spirituality is something we do in public. These are interlinked. These are not two separate things. Our sexuality is designed to be part of our spiritual expression. Now, someone says, you're crazy, Art. And what I want to suggest, and I want to try to develop this, when we commit ourselves to Christ, some people do that, but they want to reserve their sexuality for themselves and their partner. The word, the Hebrew word, yada, is used 940 times in the Old Testament. It is the word for intimacy. It's translated different ways, but it's the word for intimacy. I hear people say, well, we haven't been intimate in a while. Well, if that's the case, you're saying more than you mean to say. What they mean is we haven't been sexual in a while. But I want to suggest that yada is not about sexuality. It is about intimacy. And therein is the big problem, a major problem, in couples' relationships. Is God intends for us to be bound together, bonded together. That's what treating each other right is about. That's what being intimate is about. Intimacy doesn't start in the bedroom. It's consummated in the bedroom. But intimacy is that which makes the woman feel like a queen, makes her feel honored, respected. That is intimacy. It's that which makes a husband feel like my wife really cares about me. And I play a role in this family. I'm a spiritual leader. I'm feeling like I'm all the things we looked at the other night God wants me to be. That's intimacy. Now, when men treat their wife right, and wives treat their men right, then a natural result of that is going to happen in the sexual act. But even if it doesn't, there can still be intimacy there, that closeness that husband and wife have with one another. And that is lacking in a great number of marriages. That's your spirituality. So someone says, well, how do you get that all tied together here? And I want to suggest to you that this passage ties them together. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 through 20. And there he says, the one that's joined to a harlot is one flesh. Okay, so here's people involved in the sexual act, and they're linked up, they're one flesh. But then he goes on to say, but the one that is joined to basically your wife or your marriage partner, that they are one spirit. That's intimacy. He's saying that there is a connection in the marriage relationship that is not like the same deal with going out here hopping in bed with whoever you hop in bed with. There's something different. And that difference is intimacy. And there he talks about that. I don't have time to develop that any more than that right now. But in the midst of all of Ephesians 5, Paul talks about the same kind of thing. And he talks about the husband that is so focused on his wife that he would give his own life up for her, loves her like Christ does the church. And then he talks about a wife and her role and how she feels toward her husband and how she's supposed to react. And then Paul says this is a great mystery. Is it? What's the mystery? The mystery, the comparison, is about the closeness of the church. If you're a member of the church, you should feel pretty intimate with Jesus. But that doesn't mean you feel sexual with Him. We should feel intimate, close to Him, a connection, connectedness, if you would. And that's what he's talking about here in Ephesians 5. And he uses the illustration that if it doesn't illustrate that, then it doesn't illustrate anything. This bond, this spiritual connection, your spirituality and your sexuality are tied together. All right. I want to suggest finally this evening that intimacy is the longing to be known, to be cherished, to be valued, and to be loved. No amount of sex can compensate for a lack of intimacy. Hundreds of Christians are struggling with sexual issues because they have not learned the roles of husband and wife, how to be intimate with one another, as intimacy is not defined as sex, but as connectedness with each other. When you've got that, then you've got something worth holding on to. Would you agree with that? We're connected. I tell people that when you get married, you want to be sure the preacher uses, or whoever marrying you, uses the right kind of glue. You need Gorilla Glue to be applied during your marriage. Finally, in the silence of the church, people who have not studied these things are left sometimes to go through the harrowing experience of exposure to learning about sex from the world, going to the devil for the exposure, raging temptation, exposure to pornography, perhaps homosexual thoughts and gender identity issues, and perhaps even get into a marriage where there is betrayal in the marriage because we have not learned these basics of what it's like, what it's about being intimate, what it's like being with God. I'd like for you to view the rest of these PowerPoints on your own. I wish I had time to develop those, but we don't. And what they do is they talk about what is going on with a man during the sexual exchange and what's happening with a man and the chemistry that's being released in his brain. And then it talks about the woman and the chemistry being released in her. One of those pieces of chemistry is a bonding piece in the brain. That when you're intimate, truly intimate with your mate, there is a bonding that takes place in your brain. And the rest of this goes into that in some detail. It's not vulgar, but it is basically the chemistry that happens in the head. By the way, most sexual stuff happens in the head. Not in the genitals. All right, so I'm going to leave the rest of that for you to review. I've enjoyed being with you. There was a judge a few years ago, many years ago, and he had gotten off duty and was heading home for the evening. It was a mountain road, and he came around the bend in the road, and he saw the car in front of him leave the road and go into a retention pond. There was a young boy trapped in the car, and death was sure to be sure. But the judge stopped his car and jumped from that car, got in the water, and managed to get the boy out of the car and to safety. It was a heroic act. And the two never met each other or saw each other for a little time until finally one day the young man, same young man, was brought into court. He had committed a pretty significant crime. And he was brought into court, and the trial proceeded, and then the judge pronounced the highest penalty of the law on this young man. And the young man asked to speak to the judge. And these allegedly are the words he said. Judge, don't you remember me? I'm the young boy that you saved from drowning in that pond. Don't you remember? And the story goes that the judge looked down upon him and said, Son, that day I was your savior, but today I'm your judge. One day, Jesus will not be your savior any longer. He'll be your judge. But today, he's your savior. And if you want to be saved, this is the time to come. Don't wait till the judgment. This is the time to come to Jesus. Who needs prayers tonight? Who needs to make things right? Who needs to say, I'm struggling with some of the things we've talked about? It doesn't have to be tonight's subject. But I need to be prayed for and to be prayed with. I need some help. And who needs that? And who has the courage when we sing this song to come and to ask for that help? I hope it's you. And I hope tonight that we will have those respond to that message and to have us to pray with you and for you that you might have some relief from what's troubling you. That's our lesson. The invitation's yours. Won't you come?